different passage, Isaiah chapter 49. If you would turn there in your Bibles. My text actually comes from several other places in the Bible this morning, and I would like you to be able to follow along, particularly in the light of the fact that these verses may not be quite as familiar to you. So if you have that Bible at hand, or you need to grab one from the pew, look for the black book from the hymn racks, and then you'll have the Bible, and find the book of Isaiah. If you can't find Isaiah, don't be afraid to just look in the front, find the index. Isaiah's in the Old Testament, but it's going to be past Psalms, so you need to get a few books past that. And then join me, would you, first of all, at chapter number 49. While you're finding that, I see Brother Van Oy made it, and your two folks that are with you today, volunteers that are working with you in this meeting. Okay, and Brother Napper, he's coming tomorrow. Okay, so Brother Van Oy, put your hand up, please. Since I'm embarrassing people today, look back in that corner right in front of the crow's nest. And you two fellows that are helping, would you put your hands up for a moment? Okay, I want you to look that way just because, number one, Brother Van Oy, we support in our missions program the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And it is a privilege to be involved in their work. And God has given us two of His choice servants with Roger Napper and Rick Van Oy. And as you know, Rick was in a motorcycle accident and hurt himself last summer, right? Yeah, and he's now percolating a little bit better, so we praise the Lord for that. It's not all over yet, but he's here, he's with us, he's at this meeting. And these other men, they volunteered to come and help with this meeting, so please pray, because tonight and then through Wednesday night over at State Correctional Institution Huntington, they are holding their revival meetings over there, and I believe Pastor Paul is preaching on Monday night, so let's remember those things in our prayers. All right, Isaiah chapter 49, I want you to join me at verse 14, okay? Not a long passage that I'm going to read right at the beginning, but Isaiah chapter 49, could I direct your attention to verse number 14? Isaiah 49 and verse 14. It says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." We'll end our reading here and let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for the day that is ours. We thank you for the beauty and the refreshing weather that you've given to us. We thank you again for safety and watch care through this past week. And Lord, we won't start it on that list again, but we are mindful that there are many folk who are traveling and in other places, some at graduation, some visiting other relatives and friends for Mother's Day, and some have traveled in here. And we're also mindful, Lord, of those that aren't well today. So do take care of our congregation and all the different people that are represented here in families and homes to watch over and bless this day. And Lord, be with Dr. Fisher and others that have been injured and problems that way. Just restore them and give the people that need to attend to them great wisdom. And bless the medical procedures and different things that we've heard about that will be upcoming this week. And now, Father, we do desire to be able to turn our attention to your word. And yet we realize, Lord, that we cannot speak and we cannot hear apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so right now I pray, Lord, that you would quiet my heart. Pray that you would give me concentration, the ability to recall those things that you have given me. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. I pray, Father, today I will say those things that you desire to have said, that anything that is not from you will just be forgotten or fall aside. And I pray, Father, for the needs that may be represented here. I ask, Lord, that you might use this message to strengthen homes, to encourage mothers, and to make all of us, whether young people, husbands, or whomever, to make all of us more mindful of the precious gift that you have given us in the home. Father, mother, children, all of these things we realize are some of life's greatest gifts. And we have set aside today to think of mothers and wives, and we pray, Lord, that our emphasis would be one that encourages them, one that honors and glorifies you, and will thank you for what you accomplished. Do be, Lord, with the needs represented here. Perhaps there are those who aren't saved today. We remember them. We ask you to touch their hearts, Lord, to open their eyes, to cause them to see how much you love them, that Jesus died, has paid the penalty of our awful sins on the cross of Calvary, makes it possible for us to enjoy forgiveness and a right relationship with you in this life, and then to know, Lord, that when we leave this world, there is a home in heaven that awaits us in the presence of the Lord and all of the redeemed. We thank you for the privilege of being a Christian today. And so if there are those here who need to have that experience, who need to be born again, draw them to yourself. And this is our prayer. Bless those that watch over our children and do junior church. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, we have a series going on Sunday morning, and I think you know by now I'm never afraid to interrupt a series when a special occasion comes, and I sure think this is one of those times that you do that. On to maturity, and it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about it week before last, and I was thinking, well, this is interesting. Mother's Day is coming up. Where we are in this particular series, on to maturity, as we're considering the great doctrines, and we're thinking about God. And of course, we realize, particularly when we think about God, we're not necessarily thinking about the other persons of the Trinity. We're just thinking about God as such. And I started to smile to myself because I thought, well, this is going to be interesting trying to spin off of that for Mother's Day. Because we realize that God is presented to us in the Scripture as Father. And that would be a great thought for us for Father's Day. And I was sort of smiling about this a little bit. This is going to be interesting trying to spin off of that. Maybe I won't even try to spin off of that. And of course we do. I mean, we think first of all of God as the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also think about the fact that God portrays himself in this role, and there is so much truth that comes to us as a result of God calling himself, and he is a Father. That role, that is a figure that communicates eloquently to us in so many ways. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible that pick up on that. For instance, there's a verse I really like in Psalm 103, verse 13. It says this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. I use this verse a lot. I love this verse. It talks about the fact that God is the Father of mercies, the one who begets mercies. God is the Father of mercies, and he is also the God of all comfort. So I thought, well, and this is not a good expression for preaching, but I thought, well, I'm out of luck on that. And then I thought a little bit more about it, and I thought, no, indeed, I am not. I am not at all, because it's an amazing thing. Since God is the creator of all, God has created fathers and God has created mothers. Though we realize God portrays himself in the role of father in the Scripture, yet it is a very interesting thing to find those verses in the Bible where God takes the figure of a mother and uses that to reflect truths about himself. I don't know if you've ever found verses like that in the Bible before. They are there. You may have noticed, I had somebody tell me several weeks ago, you know, the hymns that were chosen for Sunday morning didn't fit at all. I said, they sure did. Sometimes you just have to look for it and take the connection. You think about this morning, God will take care of you. Who better takes care of us on this earth than mothers? But that reflects something that's true about God. And then that first song that we sang, the third stanza, you have to be careful, you're watching for it, but you get down to the third stanza and it talks about mothers, and that reflects the way God in his tenderness cares for us. What I want to do in the message this morning is I want to show you three places in the Bible where God sees fit to pick that figure. Not the figure of a father, even though that's his role. He picks the figure of mothers in order to portray truths about himself. And ladies, this is a great blessing because we realize that not only fathers, but in these particular cases, mothers, God has created that and God finds reflections of himself in that. And our mothers, godly mothers, certainly show us things about God. So let's look at that this morning. I want to show us three things. First of all, in these verses, and if you want to take down a word that'll capture the key thought for each of these three, there's one for each of them. And the word here is found in the text in the middle verse. Look at verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her sucking or nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now see, when God wants to portray something about his own compassion to us, he wants us to know about his compassion. He wants us to know that he is indeed a God of compassion. He uses that figure. He uses the figure of a mother. Now, you think about the context of these verses, and I realize Isaiah maybe is less familiar to some people, and those of you that have been joining me on Sunday evenings here in our services, we have been going through Isaiah on Sunday evenings, and you may be a little bit more familiar with this, but now you realize a text in chapter 49 puts us in the second part of the book, chapters 40 through 66, where the theme is changing now from predominantly judgment in chapters 1 through 39 to the consolation that the Lord ministers to his people against the backdrop of, in Isaiah's day, the yet future Babylonian captivity. So now you have to kind of put on your thinking cap for a moment. You have to kind of try to put yourself in the position of the people to whom these verses were written. So if you think about Israel for a moment, and you think about the nation having been carried away in captivity, people hundreds of miles away from home, people languishing under foreign domination. Now, after a period of time, some of those Jews became quite prosperous. And so to the point that some of them, when it was time to go back home and the prophet stirred them up to that, some of them were just as glad to stay where they were. But particularly when they went into that captivity, you can imagine how it would be easy in a circumstance like that, hundreds of miles away from home, feeling yourself under God's judgment and wondering if you're ever going to get back home again, to think, well, where is God? Where is God in my life? God has forgotten me. God has forsaken me. That's the sentiment that is being addressed here when he says in verse 14, Zion said, God's people in captivity, their thought processes, their emotions about their circumstances in that particular case are ones of God having forsaken. Where is God now? Jerusalem is in ruins. The Holy Land is in ruins. We have been deported. We are under cruel domination in a foreign place, hundreds of miles from home. Where is God? And I know, if the truth be known, probably each of us has thought about that. We may not have gone into captivity as such, but I am sure that there have been or will be times in our lives when we tend to feel that way. Where is God? Where is God? Has God forgotten me? Has God forsaken me? God wants to tell them, not on your life. I could never do that. How does he communicate the truth about his compassion to them? He reaches down and takes the figure of a mother. Verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, her nursing child? You say, well, that starts off generally, so that's not really talking about just mothers, just a woman who is a nurse. No, because when you read the parallel phrases that unfold, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. So now we have the exact thing that we're thinking about. We have a mom. We have an infant. And we have that figure pressed into service to remind us of the compassion that God has for his people. This word that's translated compassion for us in verse number 15 is an interesting one. Of course, you know that preeminently the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That's really not too familiar to us. Not nearly so much maybe as Greek culture and background of the New Testament would be. But this particular word is rakam. It's an interesting word. And without going into a lot of technicalities about it, what I wanted to tell you is the most common ways this word rakam is translated for us in our English Bible. It's interesting that we have it translated compassion here, but that is probably not the most common way that rakam is translated in the Old Testament. The most common way would be mercy. You have some 32 occurrences of it being translated as mercy. And then following that, you have some 8 occurrences in which it's translated exactly like we have it in our text this morning. It's translated compassion. And you have a small handful, I believe it's perhaps 3 or so, where it is translated pity. Now, I think that can be helpful to us, because when you think about a word that carries that connotation, such that to bring out the different flavors of meaning of it, it's translated variously, often mercy, a little less often, but not unfamiliar or uncommonly, it's translated as we have it in our text, compassion or pity. On whom do you have compassion? On whom do you have pity? Well, you see someone in a circumstance of difficulty, and that's what I wanted to bring out, that this word sort of brings to our attention. It assumes that there is some circumstance of difficulty. And it reminds us, this is what God wants to do. He wants to remind us that in our circumstances of difficulty, particularly when we're feeling discouraged and we're feeling all alone and we're feeling that perhaps even God, where is he? Has he forgotten about me? Has he forsaken me? And God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? And then he takes it out to the nth degree and says, in that rare case where that might be so, in that very rare case where that might occur, but he says, yet will not I. You know, mothers are famous for this. I was interested in something that I came across in doing research for this message. This must be from a different time. I couldn't find a time note on this, but it interests me because I'm not sure you would get this same answer today. Not sure, but I suspect that maybe this is a little earlier. But there was a woman's group or organization, whatever. They wrote into the editor of the New York Times. And in writing, they had a question. They wanted help from the editor of this prestigious paper, and what they wanted to know was, or have help in determining who were the 12 most famous women in America, or the 12 greatest women in America. Well, that'd be interesting to make a list like that, wouldn't it? And the editor of the paper received the communication and took some time to evaluate and ultimately communicated back with these ladies and said, can't answer that question because the 12 greatest women in America are more than likely not known outside their homes. I like that. I'm not sure they would answer that question that way today. I couldn't find the date like I told you, but it did call to mind another circumstance, and I don't know maybe as much about it, but you know, there's a rare case when a child can be ornery, right? And there's a rare case when a child can have some particular challenges that he or she issues to his teacher in school, and that's kind of the backdrop of this. So I'm sort of sugarcoating this a little bit. I think if you look into it, you'll find that maybe I was quite diplomatic in how I put this. But this is actually a story about Thomas Edison. And when he was in school, presumably elementary school when this occurred, the teacher sent him home one day with a note to his mother. And the note said this. It said, "Your child is dumb." The Lord deliver us from teachers like that. But anyway, "Your child is dumb. We cannot help him." She sent him home with that note. Well, that would be really encouraging as a parent to get that note, wouldn't it? "Your child is dumb. We cannot help him." Mrs. Edison sent a note back to the teacher. She wasn't unkind. She just simply said, "You do not know my boy. I will teach him." Well, it would seem that the results of that have been vindicated. But mothers, see, I mean, there were people who were distressed by this boy, and that will happen on occasion. But the mother was the one who had the real compassion and who was the one who succeeded with her child. Compassion. God says, when you feel this way, you just simply need to remember that in all of life's difficulties, I am a God of compassion, and He presses into service the figure of motherhood. Now, I want you to think about one more thing before we leave this. I said it assumes difficulty. And we think of Israel, Zion in captivity in Babylon. We think of Thomas Edison and whatever difficulties he offered his teachers as they were attempting to teach him. It assumes some difficulty that a mother is more than inclined to be compassionate and try to meet that. What I simply wanted to remind us of this morning is, you know, I don't know what you fancy your greatest difficulty. You could think about that for a moment, but I can tell you what it is. It's a three-letter word that starts with S. It's mine, too. It's everybody's in this room this morning. The greatest difficulty in which we find ourselves and in which we need someone to show compassion and mercy and pity on us is our sin. You say, "Well, I don't hear that on a regular basis, and I don't even know that I like to hear that." Well, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not here to stick something in your face. I'm just here to remind you of something that really is true. You know, God, who claims that He is the God of compassion and uses that figure and causes us to think about a time when nobody else would help a child or everybody else would be so disgusted with a child that they just want to be away from the child, and the mother has compassion. And I'm drawn to another thought. I'm drawn to the fact that, you know, God is a holy God. He finds sin repugnant to Himself. And yet, instead of sending a note home and saying, "Your child is dumb, we cannot help him," God is a God of compassion. He looks on us in the fact that we are sinners who are undone and without hope and lost and without God in this world. That sin ruins lives. You know that? It ruins relationships. It breaks homes. It alienates people from God. And if you die that way with your sins unattended to and unforgiven, it will succeed in separating you from God for all eternity. And it's not because God isn't a God of compassion. Quite the opposite. God looks on us in that condition, and He has such compassion that He met the deepest need, the deepest difficulty out of His compassion that any of us has by sending Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary to die there for our sins. And did you notice the phraseology in the last verse of this first passage? "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." God says, "I can't forget you. The day will never come when I don't remember you and I don't have compassion on you and that I forsake you, because I've graven you on the palms of my hands." And I think that just leads us to another thought, you know, as Jesus looks at those nail prints in His own hands. That's how much compassion. And if you argue from the from the greatest to the least, as Paul does in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And I say to you this morning that if God has looked down on our deepest difficulty and our greatest need, and in that circumstance has shown abundant and full and matchless even compassion upon us, then, beloved, we just need to take ourselves to that little closet where you pull the lever that kicks yourself in the seat of the pants when you're feeling that God has forsaken you and forgotten you, because Jesus, who died for you and for me on the cross of Calvary and who has those nail prints graven on the palms of his hands, has not forgotten you and has not forsaken you. And we just need to remind ourselves of that. Let's turn to the last chapter of Isaiah. So you just go over a few pages now. It'll land you in chapter 66. We'll see our second word and pick up the pace just a bit. There's a lot of reading we could do here, but in order to economize, let me just direct your attention first to verse number 12. And we're going to be looking for another word that is found in the middle verse, or in the next verse, verse 13. But let's read verse 12. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides." This is the figure of a mother. And you know, we see moms come into the church many times, you know, with... This is why they walk like this. They got that kid on their hip, you know. That's what this is. "And be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Now, the backdrop is the same. It's the nation of Israel in captivity. It's the nation of Israel brutalized by the Babylonians, in need of comfort, sitting in that place, hurting, and in need of comfort. And again, what figure does God use to reflect truth about himself? The comfort of a mother that she gives to her child. This word comfort is interesting. It actually sounds like the other word. If the other word was rakam, this is nakam. There's not too much difference in the terms, although they are different words. I mean, they sound similar, but that first consonant is different. And again, it's instructive to notice how it's translated for us in the English Bible, because it is translated exactly as you see it here some 57 times, but another 41 times it's translated something that is kind of maybe come as a little bit of a surprise to you. It's translated repent. Now, if you don't so much think theologically about repent, like the doctrine, and just kind of think about another meaning of it that you come to in the Old Testament. You remember when God looked down and he saw the wickedness on the earth and he decided he was going to send the flood? What did he say? He said, "It repenteth me." In other words, he was sorry. That's the idea behind this. He regretted. That's the idea behind this particular word as it's translated here. So now when we put this together, we've got a word that's translated comfort like it is in our text, verse 13. It's also translated to regret. So my point is to bring out that just as that term translated compassion assumes difficulty, this one assumes injury. Injury. Something makes us feel sorry. Something makes us regret. And it assumes some type of an injury that's going on. And what the text, of course, is telling us is that in that particular case, God is able to understand that injury. He's able to understand that need. And he's able to supply comfort like no one else can. God always understands. You know, it's interesting to me that many times we don't always understand each other. Even people in families don't always understand each other. Moms have a particular capacity, I think, to figure out what's bugging a child, but not always. And so what is going on in this is, you notice this is mom's trying to comfort. It says in that verse, "Ye shall be borne upon her sides." And then it says, "dandled upon her knees." Well, how many times have we seen mothers attempting to do this, you know, and they do all sorts of things. This is just one of them that's mentioned. Sometimes they have the child on their hip and they're kind of carrying the child. Sometimes they're sitting down perhaps and they have the child in their lap and they're kind of bouncing the child, you know. Oh, come on now, you know, I remember that. I'm so glad for women and wives. I'll tell you, I wasn't all that great at that. I can remember trying. I can remember, well, you know, you always, I hope you try. You know, even if you're not that great at it, you're supposed to do that, right? Man, I remember being in Illinois when James was under a year old before we came here. You talk about dandling somebody on your knees. Whoa, holy smoke. I can't dandle him on my knees now. He's twice me. course, he's not looking for comfort, I don't think, in quite the same way. But I can remember going around the church with him on my hip or with him on my shoulder and trying to give her a break and being in a service and trying to get him quiet. I still can't get him quiet. But trying to do that, you know, and I don't think I was nearly as good at it as my wife was. There's just some capacity that God has built into women to be able to do this. But a lot of times the problem is you're trying to comfort this child, and you may know what the child needs. Like the mom figures out, oh, he's hungry, or, oh, he needs his diaper changed, or they figure that out. Sometimes you don't have to have a rocket scientist to figure out that they need their diaper changed. But there are some things that you're just doing whatever works because you can't. So that's why sometimes, you know, we found this worked every so you put them in the car and take them for a drive. And pretty soon they're out. If you can somehow then extract them from the car and get them into their room and in bed, you're off duty for a little while. But I was thinking about these two little kids. One was 6 and one was 4. Talk about not always connecting and understanding. These two little girls went down to the flower shop. They wanted something for their mother, and they came back with a house plant, and she was just tickled. She was so thrilled that they had thought of her. And they had used their own money. That's really something. And the oldest one said to her mom, she said, there was another bouquet of flowers there that we really wanted to get for you. We knew you would like it. Beautiful flowers, but she said it was a little too expensive, but it had this nice ribbon on it that said, rest in peace. And she said, we thought you would like that because you're always talking about having a little peace so you can rest. If any of you fellows has your gift at home for your wife today, I hope it doesn't say rest in peace on it. But God always knows what that is, see. He knows exactly what we need comfort. He knows what that injury is. And, you know, the thing of it is, many times we have injuries that people around us can't totally understand. And in those times, it's wonderful to know that God uses that figure, just like a mother devotes herself to finding some way to comfort that child, bounce him on her knees or hug him on her side or whatever it is. You know, God gives hugs. You just have to remember that he does do that. And last, time's a little short, but let me have you turn for the last one. We'll just look at this for a moment. To the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, we've seen God impress into service the figure of a mother to teach us about his compassion, to teach us about his comfort. The last word I want to use comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to use a word slightly different than the one in the text. I want to use the word care. And I think you'll see why in just a moment. But if I can show you the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, you may say, well, we sort of broke out of the mold here now because these other ones were God, and it was reflecting from a mother truth about God. In this particular case, that's still true, but the more obvious person who's speaking is Paul. I want to relate it back in just a moment with another verse. But look at this, verse 7. And he's talking to these people about how he conducted his ministry with them as new converts. And this is what he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother. That's the idea behind this. Even as a nursing mother or nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And I'm looking particularly at that verse number 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And I told you, I don't want to use the word cherish so much as I want to use the word care, but I do want to investigate the word cherish for a moment, just as we investigated those other words and I think found some help in understanding what that word assumes and how that the contexts in which it's used. One we saw assumed difficulty, one we saw assumed injury. This one, I think, assumes need. And this is interesting because this word translated for us, cherish, of course, now you're into Greek, but thalpo in Greek is kind of interesting. You know what it literally means? It means to warm. Now, how might we illustrate that, and how might we relate that to what mothers do? Well, it's actually pretty easy when you start looking into the uses of the term. It's the very word you'd use for a mother bird sitting on the nest, on the eggs, to warm them. It's translated cherish. You see, it's that innate, instinctual, if you will, ability of a mother to understand what the need is and being specifically equipped to meet that need. And it's translated for us here, cherish. Now, Paul had some insight into that, which was why he said, I understand something about these people who have come to Christ. They're at a tender age in their Christian experience. They've come out of a context in which there was persecution against the people who led them to the Lord. And he was very careful in his ministry with them. Verse 7, gentle among you. Just like a nursing mother would cherish her children. And he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now, if I may, I'm going to relate this to one other verse back to God. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians. Just going back a couple of books and find chapter 5. Where did Paul get this figure and where did Paul get this insight? Well, it all comes ultimately from the Lord, even as it does in mothers from the Lord. It comes ultimately. So if we look at verse number 29, it says here, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So again, Paul's using the figure of a mother. God is using the figure of a mother in her ability to cherish and care and to meet specific needs. And I want to encourage ladies here today as we sort of bring this to a conclusion today. You know, this is for all of us true. I mean, God isn't just compassionate on ladies and God isn't just comforting to ladies. The point is more that he takes that figure to make that truth clear to us and that mothers reflect qualities of God. That should not surprise us because God is the maker of the whole thing. All the pattern comes from him. So that in motherhood, when we see this, it's meant to reflect truth about God. And when we see a mother's unique ability to care, it's designed to help us remember that God has the unique ability to care. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's an evangelical lady author, Susan Yates, wrote an interesting book, And Then I Had Children. That's kind of a catchy title, isn't it? That would make you think some different things, but she addresses exactly, I think, the point I'm trying to make here when she brings out something about the unique needs of women. Even moms have needs that they give and give and give so often, but they have their own needs. And she has an interesting list. I'm just going to give you her common challenges of mothers. Number one, low self-esteem. Number two, monotony and loneliness. Number three, stress from too many demands. Number four, lack of time with husband. Number five, confusion about discipline. Number six, home atmosphere. Number seven, need for outside role models. And number eight, training of children. I think it's interesting when you look at that list and you think about the fact that God is telling us that he cares. So we take a day, Mother's Day. We honor women. But in honoring women, I hope we realize that they're but reflecting back to us truth about God. If you don't mind, I'm going to close the message today with reading something. It's a little bit longer, but if I try to tell you this, I won't do as good a job of it as it was written. I hope you'll understand that this is sort of written from a humorous standpoint, and I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope you'll understand that, but it does a fairly good job of making the whole point that I'm trying to make in the message today about God making mothers and then mothers reflecting because God made them truth about himself. So listen in, I hope you'll enjoy this. This is a conversation between God and an angel. By the time the Lord made mothers, he was into the sixth day working overtime. An angel appeared and said, "Why are you spending so much time on this one?" And the Lord answered and said, "Have you read the spec sheet on her? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 200 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that can hold three children at one time and that disappears when she stands up. Have a kiss that can cure anything from a scraped knee to a broken heart, and have six pairs of hands." Angel was astounded at the requirements for this one. "Six pairs of hands? No way," said the angel. The Lord replied, "Oh, it's not the hands that are the problem. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers must have." "And that's on the standard model?" the angel asked. The Lord nodded in agreement. "Yep. One pair of eyes are to see through the closed doors as she asks her children what they are doing, even though she already knows. Another pair in the back of her head are to see what she knows needs to know, even though no one thinks she can. And the third pair are here in the front of her head. They are for looking at an errant child and saying that she understands and loves him or her without saying a single word." The angel tried to stop the Lord. "This is too much work for one day. Wait until tomorrow to finish." "But I can't," the Lord protested. "I am so close to finishing this creation that is so close to my heart. She already heals herself when she is sick, and can feed a family of six on a pound of hamburger and get a 9-year-old to stand in the shower." The angel moved closer and touched the woman. "But you have made her so soft, Lord." "She is soft," the Lord agreed, "but I have also made her tough. You have no idea what she can endure or accomplish." "Will she be able to think?" asked the angel. The Lord replied, "Not only will she be able to think, she will be able to reason and negotiate." The angel then noticed something and reached out and touched the woman's cheek. "Oops, it looks like you have a leak with this model. I told you that you were trying to put too much into this one." "That's not a leak," the Lord objected. "That's a tear." "What's the tear for?" asked the angel. The angel said, "The tear is her way of expressing her joy, her sorrow, her disappointment, her pain, her loneliness, her grief, and her pride." The angel was impressed. "You are a genius, Lord. You thought of everything for this one. You even created the tear." The Lord looked at the angel and smiled and said, "I'm afraid you are wrong again, my friend. I created the woman, but she created the tear." Father, bless us today as we take these moments to reflect on some of the greatest blessings of life, but seeing in those great blessings you, Lord, in motherhood to be reminded of compassion and comfort and care is wonderful. And for those of us that have experienced that in and through our mothers, we thank you and we praise you today. And yet to realize that that is just reflecting back to us in a finite, imperfect way, what you do every day, infinitely and fully and completely for us, is awesome. And I pray, Lord, having no idea of what type of circumstances exist in this room today, that where people need compassion, where people are feeling alone and forgotten and forsaken, that you will use this to remind them you can never do that. Where we have injury and hurt that people around us don't fully understand, help us to think about a mom bouncing her child on her lap and to know that even when a mother doesn't understand what the problem is, you fully do. And then to think about the intimacy that's associated with the word translated cherish, and to realize your tenderness in your care of us. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it seems like what we're up against is very harsh. And especially, Lord, it seems like sometimes the people that we're in connection with and that we have to deal with are so harsh, so unkind, so uncaring, so inconsiderate. And when we get to feeling a little bit sorry for ourselves, help us to know that you're there, especially when we know you as our personal Lord and Savior. And our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I just want to pause for a moment long enough to ask this. You know, I know it's Mother's Day. I know that that's kind of the theme we have, but I've done my best to bring it back to God. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, "Pastor, you know, I realize the Lord does care. And you spoke of the greatest difficulty, sin, Yes, he cares and he has compassion even in spite of those things. Is there somebody here today that would say, Pastor, you know, I don't know that I have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I know I need to know that. I know I need to get that fixed. I'm burdened enough at least to say, would you pray for me? Include me in your prayers that soon, very soon, I'll have that settled in my life. Anybody at all anywhere, just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call your name. I just want you to take that step of acknowledging that need. God bless you. And put it down. Someone else? Let's stand together while we pray. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, please. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you meet with us. Every person here in this room today took the trouble to come to church. Maybe some understand more than others. Some have different reasons than others. We don't know all of that, but at the very least it says that somewhere there's a sense in which we understand that this day is set aside for us to meet with you. And you have met with us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us today and meet the needs that are here. Thank you that you care so deeply beyond what we could ever understand or think. And I pray, Lord, I saw one person's hand. Whatever that need is, Lord, would you just reach down today and meet it so that it'll be settled and fixed before we leave this place. And for others, Lord, that maybe are still thinking about it, not maybe ready to put a hand up or acknowledge in some other way, thank you that we can call upon your compassion. I pray, Lord, that you will not leave alone these people, even though maybe what you're communicating to them isn't pleasant. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to bear with them and work with them, just as you did with me, until that point of surrender came in my own life, and I opened my heart to Jesus. That is my prayer today, and also that as we go home and enjoy food and fellowship, that you will cause us to be a greatly thankful people. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.